firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say?
Welcome to Through the Bible. I'm your host, Steve Schwetz. You know, one of the joys of the Bible bus is hearing from fellow passengers like you. But here's a surprising letter from a listener named Tracy. You're going to love it in the end, she writes. Several years ago, I was about as far away from God as you can get. In fact, the thought of God never even entered my mind. Well, as you could guess, I had made a mess of my life. One night I was driving across Kansas on I-70 with nothing but cornfields on my right and left, and in the quiet, I sensed God asking for my attention. That's the only way I can describe it. To get away from that new and awkward feeling, I turned on the radio. The reception was bad on every station except one, a Christian radio station. Go figure. It was then that I first heard that horrible southern drawl and quirky speech talk about a relationship with God. No way, I thought. I'm not listening to that voice. So I went back to silence. A few minutes later, I turned it back on. Long story short, that horrible drawl was the first to introduce me to the thought that God loved me and that Jesus died for me. A few days later, through other circumstances, I surrendered my life to Jesus, my Savior. And by the way, I've been on the Bible bus ever since that Kansas night 11 years ago. Praise God for Dr. McGee and for that southern drawl. It's the voice of an old friend now, and I love it more every day. Isn't that a great letter? Thanks, Tracy, for writing and taking the time. And then here's Dr. McGee reading another very similar letter.
And then here's one from Kensington, Maryland. It says, I drifted away from the Lord for 30 years. My family always took us to church. Then I went away to college. One day I heard your program. And frankly, I never really liked your slow southern drawl. But what you were teaching was new to me, and I was hooked. Praise the Lord, I later was born again. You know, I just love letters like that of the people who hate my accent. And that means that it's not the accent that leads them to the Lord. It's the Word of God that does that, you see.
What a great response from Dr. McGee. The lesson for us is to get past whatever we think hinders the gospel and just get his word out. God blesses his word. We've seen it. And he blesses those who carry it to others. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, that you'll accomplish what you want with your word, regardless of us. Use it now to teach us, convict us, and encourage us to draw closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now let's study the book of Acts with Dr. J. Vernon McGee on Through the Bible.
Now, friends, as we come today to the second chapter of the book of Acts, I did not quite finish the second study we had in the first chapter, and that had to do with the election that Simon Peter conducted. And at that time, this man, Matthias, was chosen. I think that he met all of the requirements, very frankly, of an apostle. I'm of the opinion that he was a good man, and that he had seen the resurrected Christ, and that he was an apostle. But the Holy Spirit, apparently, was not in this for the very simple reason he didn't come till the day of Pentecost for the church. And I believe that in his own time that the Lord Jesus himself appointed one to take Judas Iscariot's place. And I think that the Holy Spirit certainly ignored Matthias, and the one that I feel that the Spirit of God used was none other, of course, than Paul the Apostle. Now, somebody says, do you have an authority for that? Yes, will you listen to Paul? He says in Galatians, the first chapter, first verse, Paul, an apostle, not of man, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Paul says, I was chosen by God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And how would he do it? Through the Holy Spirit that he'd sent into the world. And I do not find that working here. And I think that the ministry of Paul justified the fact that He was the one to take Judas's place. And I think he was very appropriate in doing that. Now, that's my reason. Now, I recognize that there are a lot of good men. In fact, I think that the majority of good men today would take the position that this man Matthias was the one that took Judas's place. I recognize I'm in the minority. Now, if you want to go along with them, you may, and you'll be with the majority. But now, if you want to be right, I'm sure you want to be right, you'd want to go along with me, I'm confident. All right, now let's come to the second chapter of the book of Acts. And when we come to this second chapter here, we find that we're on the day of Pentecost, and it records the fulfillment of Pentecost and Peter's sermon and the primary church, that is, the beginning church. Now, let me read the first verse. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And I could change that a little. When the day of Pentecost was being fulfilled, they were all together in one place. Now, Pentecost took place 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits. If you have my book on Leviticus, Learning Through Leviticus, in Volume 2 on the 23rd chapter, you'll find that in that we show that the Feast of First Fruits speaks of Christ's resurrection. Christ the first fruits, and then afterward those that are Christ at his coming. But Christ the first fruits has been raised from the dead. Now that feast speaks of him. Just as the Passover spoke of his death, the Feast of First Fruits speaks of his resurrection. Christ, our Passover, is offered for us, Paul says. Now that would lead us to believe then that Pentecost here represents something, that it had its fulfillment in something. And its fulfillment, of course, is the birthday of the church, the day the church came into existence, when the day of Pentecost was being fulfilled. And fully come means that this was the fulfillment of the meaning and purpose for which it was given. Just as the Feast of Passover depicts the death of Christ, the Feast of First Fruits, the resurrection of Christ, the Feast of Pentecost depicts the beginning and origin of the church. That is, it speaks of the coming of the Holy Spirit on a very particular ministry to call a people out of this world. Now, 5 minutes before the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, there was no church. 5 minutes after the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, there was the church. In other words, what Bethlehem was to the birth of Christ, Pentecost and Jerusalem were to the coming of the Holy Spirit. He became incarnate. He began to baptize believers, which means he placed them in the body of Christ, identifying them with Christ as his body here on this earth. Paul in 1 Corinthians 12:12 says, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. In other words, the baptizing work of the Holy Spirit puts you in the body of Christ. Now, he began on the day of Pentecost to perform a ministry. And the day of Pentecost was fulfilled on that day. It doesn't mean when it says it was fully come that it was 12 o'clock noon or 10 o'clock in the morning, or 2 in the afternoon. It means you now have the fulfillment of it. Now, will you notice verse 2? It says, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Now, I call your attention to something that's very important. In fact, two things here that are very important. When the Holy Spirit came, he is not visible, but he made his presence known in two ways, by appealing to the two gates that mankind gets their information from. For instance, you and I get most of what we know through the ear gate. and we get most of what we know through the eye gate, and the ear gate. We get most of our knowledge today. We hear and we see. Now, we find here that the Spirit of God appeals to both. Here, there is a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Now, this rushing mighty wind, I'd like to say something about it because that's been played down so much. It was as a sound as of wind, but it was not wind. It had the sound of a rushing mighty wind, and that means that it had the sound of a tornado, so that all of Jerusalem evidently heard it. It wasn't just a little blowing of a wind through the tops of the trees. The sound of a tornado has been likened to that of 1,000 freight trains. It was an appeal to the ear gate. My daughter was in college with a girl who was from up in Kansas, I think Kansas City, Kansas, in that area where they had a tornado several years ago. And she wrote my daughter about it afterward because she was concerned about her friend. And she told her that it came near their house, I think 2 or 3 blocks. And she said the first thing that they noticed was it sounded like 1,000 freight trains were coming through the town. Well, this was a rushing, mighty wind. It was a sound like it, but it was not wind, but a sound like it. Now will you notice the next thing, verse 3 of chapter 2 of Acts, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues. I don't like that translation. There appeared unto them tongues parting asunder. That is, the tongues were like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And again, I call your attention to this. It was like as a fire. Means that it was not fire, but it looked like fire. And this is an appeal to the eye gate. So that on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came to the church, baptizing them into the body of believers, there was the sound of wind to the ear gate, like as a fire, an appeal to the eye gate. And this was not the baptism of fire, which is judgment yet to come, but it's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, a great many people like to speak of this as the baptism of fire. Well, that baptism of fire is the judgment that's coming upon this earth someday of those that have rejected Christ. And I used to go to a prayer meeting where there was a wonderful preacher there. I couldn't help but love the dear brother. His theology is different mind. He always prayed that the fire would fall on us. Well, I always contradicted that prayer, canceled it out. I said, Lord, for goodness sakes, don't let fire fall on us. Fire burns you, you see. And this was like as a fire. It was not fire. The baptism of fire is the judgment of God yet to come. This is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And to try to read this other end. Notice this carefully now, and I'll read it wrong. And they were all baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, is that what your Bible says? Well, mine doesn't say that either. Mine says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, somebody says, but you've been saying they were baptized. Yes, they were. The Lord Jesus said, tarry until you be baptized by the Holy Spirit. And the baptism took place. But when the day came, they were filled. Now, filling of the Holy Spirit's the only thing we're ever commanded to do anything about it. We're commanded to be filled with the Spirit. We're never commanded to be baptized with the Spirit. That takes place the moment that you accept Christ. Now, the very fact they were filled with the Holy Spirit indicates that all the other ministries of the Holy Spirit to believers in this age had already been performed as they occur in this order. Now, they were first regenerated. John 3:5, you must be born again. And then they were indwelt by the Holy Spirit. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. They were indwelt by the Spirit. And they were sealed by the Holy Spirit. Because in Ephesians 4:30, we're told, grieve not the Holy Spirit whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption. Now, you can grieve him, but you can never grieve him away because you've been sealed. And that is something you're never told, that you're to do something to become sealed. You're just told that you are, you see. Then you have the baptizing of the Holy Spirit. And we've had that before. The Lord Jesus had said, John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. Now, the baptism took place, but the baptism is what put them in the body of believers. The filling of the Spirit was for the service, and that is the thing that took place. Now, the experience of Pentecost came from the filling of the Spirit, not the baptizing of the Spirit. The baptizing ministry of the Holy Spirit placed them in the church, the new body that came into existence here for the first time. Other tongues, by the way, here does not mean unknown tongues, but it means the polyglot languages of the Roman Empire spoken by the worshipers who'd come from the different areas of the Roman Empire, and they had come for the purpose of Pentecost because three feasts they were required, the males were, to come to Jerusalem, and they were there because of that. Many of them couldn't speak, actually, Hebrew. There are many Jews in this country today. They don't know Hebrew. Now, if you go over to Israel today, you will hear Hebrew spoken again. They are learning Hebrew. It was a dead language, and it's become a live language again. But now let's come back to this. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak with other tongues, not unknown tongues, but tongues that could be understood as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, friends, this experience of the day of Pentecost can't be repeated. Now, this is what I mean. The Holy Spirit came definitely on the day of Pentecost to do a very definite thing, baptize them into the body of believers. And these other ministries were performed in the lives of those that were gathered together. Now, you can't duplicate Pentecost any more than you can duplicate Bethlehem and the birth of Christ at Christmas. Suppose that the next year the wise men appear in Jerusalem and they'd say, "Say, we're looking for the birth of the King of the Jews." And somebody'd say to them, maybe old Herod say, "Weren't you fellows here last year?" And they said, "Yes." "Well, did you find him?" They said, "Yes." "Well, and if he was born last year, he's not born this year." "Well," they said, "we had such a wonderful time here last year and a wonderful experience, we thought we'd come and do it all over again." And you'd say, as I think Herod would have said, he'd had sense enough to say, "Well, fellas, you can't duplicate that. He's only born one time." Now, friends, you can't duplicate Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. You don't have to beg him to come or urge him to come. He's here. The Spirit of God is in the world today. And the way you know he's here, he'll take the things of Christ and show them unto us. And when we're talking about the things of Christ, the Spirit of God has something that he can work with. Now, will you notice, they were all speaking with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, which means these apostles from up at Galilee, they couldn't speak these languages, but they're speaking them now. And will you notice verse 5? "And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven." You see, they were there for the very simple reason that they were there for this feast of Pentecost, and they'd come from everywhere. Verse 6. "Now, when this was noised abroad," the better translation is this, "now, when this sound having taken place." In other words, the multitude came together. You see, all of Jerusalem heard it. Do you remember the first time that you heard the sound barrier that was broken? I never shall forget. Right here in Pasadena, where I live, the sound barrier was broken. The first time, and all of us were out in our front yard wanting to know where the sound came from. We'd never heard anything like it before. And this was something that these people had never heard before either. And they all came to the temple, for they knew it was apparently in that area. And I'm of the opinion that's where these men and women were at the time, and the 120. So we are told here they were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And the imperfect is used here, and it should be, each man was hearing them speak in his own dialect. Now, not only, friends, were they speaking another tongue, that is, not an unknown tongue, but another tongue, but there are different dialects of the same tongue. And they were hearing this. This man may hear Latin spoken as it was in northern Italy. The others, it was spoken in southern Italy. And they were using the dialect. I always get amused when I hear somebody talk about speaking in tongues, and I ask them what tongue they're speaking in. They always say it's an unknown tongue. And I always like to ask them, what dialect were you speaking in of the unknown tongue? You see, the very interesting thing is that these actually were speaking in a dialect. Now, it'd be very difficult for me to speak in another dialect. As you well understand, I have a decided one, and I couldn't come up with an English or a French accent to save my life. But that's what these folk were doing at that day. Now, there's another angle of this. There are those that believe that the sense here is not that they were speaking in an unknown tongue at all, but that they were speaking in their normal tongue, and the miracle was in that they heard it in their own language. And you'll notice that that is what it says. Every man heard them speak in his own language. Now, is the miracle in the speaking or in the listening? Now, that may be something for some of the tongues folk to turn over and think about for just a little. And the miracle, after all, I think is in the hearing. And I do not mean that they didn't speak in the tongue, but we need to be able to hear things accurately today. Now, they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born?" And notice where they came from. Parthians and Medes, Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea, Cappadocia, way up in Asia Minor, and Pontus in Asia, and that's the province of Asia. Phrygia, Pamphylia in Egypt, here's Africa, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. They were there from three continents. They were there, men that had diverse and different tongues, and they're now hearing these Galileans speak to them in their own language. There was no unknown tongue on the day of Pentecost. Verse 12, and they were all amazed and were in doubt. That is, they were perplexed is the better word. They didn't understand it, saying one to another, what meaneth this? They didn't quite get it. Others, mocking, said, these men are full of sweet wine. Not new wine, but sweet wine. In other words, I understand that's a little more intoxicating. These men are really drunk. And if you ever notice, Paul says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, a drunk man seems to have more power. He certainly is more talkative. And I wonder if many of us today do not need a filling of the Holy Spirit to loosen our tongue, not to speak an unknown tongue, but to speak the gospel to others. My friend, that's the kind of a tongues movement we need today. And by the way, we need that tongues movement of giving the gospel in the language that the man can understand it. That's the thing that's all important. Now, Simon Peter's going to stand up and answer that. We're going to see his sermon that he gave. And his text is not found in the book of Joel, as we'll see.
Well, that's true. As Dr. McGee said, we need a tongues movement of translating the gospel into a language that man can understand. If you've been on the Bible bus long, you've heard that translating through the Bible into as many languages as possible is a very real and wonderful focus. Our mission is to take the whole Word to the whole world. And as of this month, Through the Bible is translated in over 100 languages, and more than 90 of them are available online or through our global app. Go to ttb.org/listen or look for Through the Bible in your app store. And by the way, there's so much teaching content available on ttb.org. If you haven't been there lately, visit us again soon. Today in our study, Dr. McGee mentioned learning through Leviticus. And while that's now out of print, you can find much of the introductory content on the study guide pages for Leviticus. Just go to ttb.org/Leviticus. If we can help you find the resources that you need, give us a call at 1-800-65-BIBLE or email biblebus@ttb.org. Now, tomorrow we'll hear the first sermon ever preached in the church, and it was an Easter sermon. Join us back here on the Bible Bus for another great trip through the book of Acts.
Jesus made it home, unto him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole Word to the whole world.